I want to thank both Shelby and Sherilyn for their music contribution this evening, for the setting this evening. And praise the Holy Spirit will be with us as we guide us through this hour. In the scripture that I read, that the Lord has, when you're born, has given you gifts and common sense and those other qualities that you need to serve Him. And in the scripture, He says, the power is within you to do righteous things, and that He doesn't have to stand over you every minute to have you do something positive for the Lord and for the people that you may be assisting or giving directions to or whatever it might be. We've got two or three parts to the message this evening. As you know, our pastor put together a reading project for us for the year out of the Book of Alma. And the 16th chapter of Alma I really like, because there's a lot of information in there about coming next to the Lord, or near the Lord. I'm going to start from the 16th chapter, I'm going to work through from the 129th to the 152nd verse, reading and commenting as I go. And at the 129th verse, we're finding out that, let me go back just a little bit. Alma, along with a team of men, have come upon the Zoramites in an adjoining land. And they find that the Zoramites are practicing a rather weird form of worship, where they come up one at a time in a platform and they recite the same prayer or message over and over and over. And then, with almost no mention of the Lord whatsoever, then they disperse for another week and they never mention the Lord again. And there was a little bit of class warfare going on between the affluent Zoramites and those of the poverty-stricken Zoramites who had nothing. And those that were the affluent kind that were living more or less, well, we won't say well-to-do, but comfortable. And they told the poverty-stricken ones that had nothing to get out of the synagogue. They didn't want them there. And so we pick up the message when Alma goes out and he finds these people. And he gives them and brings them a lesson about it, and that they are blessed by being cast out of the synagogues instead of staying there. And so we're going to pick it up at the 129th verse. "Behold, my brother has said, what shall we do?" They were cast out of their synagogue, and so they're out in a field or on a field or on a hill or wherever, and talks to them and they say, "What do we do? We've been cast out of our synagogue. And for we are cast out of our synagogues that we cannot worship our God." And Alma replies, "Behold, I say unto you, do you suppose you cannot worship God, save it be in your synagogues only? And moreover, I would ask, do you suppose that you must not worship God only once a week? And I say unto you, it is well that ye are cast out of your synagogues, that ye may be humble. For it is because ye are cast out that ye are despised of your brethren, because of your exceeding poverty that ye are brought to a lowliness of heart, for ye are necessarily brought to be humble. And now because you are compelled to be humble, blessed are ye, for a man sometimes, if it is compelled to be humble, seeketh repentance. And surely, whosoever repenteth and find mercy, and he that find mercy and endureth to the end, the same shall be saved." So he's more or less telling them they were blessed to be out of that situation, to worship their God as they should worship their God, and not to be despaired by it, and that being cast out of their synagogue, they wouldn't be worshiping one a week, but they can worship any time during the week. And this is not a lost situation, but it actually is an opportunity for them to humble themselves. And then if they humble themselves, the Lord can give them the mercy that they need. Because the Lord is the Lord of mercy if you do as he commands. And so this was a blessing in disguise, but they didn't see it at the time. And and so they had to progress as they listened, or as they listened to Elmer, kind of explain the way God works and how worship works, and how that they're not being accommodated because those of, that are running the synagogue or are more affluent aren't doing what they're supposed to in the first place, and aren't delivering the message in the first place, and they're not encouraging them to worship and participate and serve their God on a daily basis. And picking this up again at 136. And now, as I said unto you, because you were compelled to be humble, ye were blessed. They didn't recognize they were receiving the blessing at the time. Do ye not suppose that they are more blessed who will truly humble themselves because of the word? Yea, that he truly humbleth himself and repenteth of his sins and endureth to the end, the same shall be blessed. Yea, much more blessed than they who are compelled to be humble because of their exceeding poverty. Therefore blessed are they unto humble themselves without being compelled to be humble. Or rather, in other words, blessed is he that believeth in the word of God and is baptized without a stubbornness of heart, yea, without being brought to know the word, even compelled to know before they will believe. Yea, there are many who say that I will show unto you a sign from heaven, and you'll know of a surety that ye shall believe. Now, quite often over and over in the Bible, people have been in a situation to say, well, we don't know about believing the word of the Lord or if there is even a God, but show me a sign from heaven. And this is a weakness of faith. A faith hoped for, but faith not seen. That you must have a sign from heaven to confirm that there is a God, or that he is a working God, and that he is there for you and to minister to you, and he will respond to you. And so that it is important that you know that he is a working God, and also being a judge according to your works as part of your probation period is also an important part of this. In 1971, the church began a singles reunion, and I went there for several years, including the first one. And I've told you this story before, but maybe you haven't forgotten, or maybe you haven't heard it. We had one of the attendees was a blind man, a young blind man. And he carried a backpack on his back. And he was unusual by his profession because he was a piano tuner. And he was blind. And he carried all the tools on his back. And then on a Wednesday evening, when we were having prayer service there at the singles reunion, he made a comment. He says, oh, one man does not have all the gifts because the Lord wants us to depend on him, because the Lord wants to be involved in your lives. He wants to participate in your lives. He is an investment in you. He wants the best for you. He wants you to be involved in service to him, service to those around you, service to the needy and those that are meek and are in need of a friend or whatever it might be. And so I thought that always stuck with me about that one person doesn't always have all the gifts because the Lord wants you to depend on him. Now, he had another young lady there at that time, and I thought for quite a while that She was born with a birth defect because she was slow of speech, and she physically didn't walk like a normal person, and her one arm was not in a normal position. And so I thought that she at birth was impaired. Well, on Wednesday night, she gave her testimony. And every year, she gave the same testimony. She had been in a severe car accident. She died. And she went to the other side. And there she met the Lord. She said at first, when she got on the other side, she was on a beach, like, or along a little bit of a coast, and there was a body of water there. And there was an indention in the beach that was about the size of a ship. And she saw this ship coming across the water. And the ship fit exactly into this indentation. And it was made known to her that on the other side of the hills was paradise. And so anyway, I don't know just how she got on the ship, she didn't say. But anyway, she met the Lord there on the ship. And he was in a robe, and women are very conscious about colors. He said the colors didn't match what normally a woman would wear. But nevertheless, even though the colors were a great contrast from each other, on him they looked beautiful. And she talked to Christ. So Christ spoke to her, and he says, "This accident you were in was not your fault." And he says, "I'm sending you back." He says, "I want you to send you back. I want to send you back so that you can testify that you've seen the Christ and that I do exist. In every opportunity you can, witness that there is a Jesus Christ and that you have seen him and that you know that he lives and that I sent you back so that you could give this testimony over and over again that you have seen the Christ and that he lives." Those two testimonies have stuck with me forever and ever. Those that need a sign from heaven in order to trust in God are weak in their faith. And faith is a maturing factor all your life. And I really realized that because I had a lot of preconceptions when I was young. And I've had to mature to understand more about how God works and how faith works. And that in this maturing, because when I was younger, and I've said this before, I felt that things were in confusion, even on the other side, and that I had the illusion that the Lord was far away and not close as he is. But he is very close, and he wants to be involved in your life. And there, he keeps track of all those instances that you're in, your thoughts, your deeds, and everything on this earth. And that will be part of your judgment at the time of the judgment. But he cares about you. And he wants you to know that he must be part of your life. And your works are very important. Now, some denominations don't rely completely on faith, but they never talk about works, that you have to do something in order to get a reward or get a response or to be involved with the Lord, that you need to do something. And they're talking about in here in the scriptures I'm reading that if you know about the Lord and your faith has become knowledge, that you know the Lord and you know the commandments and you don't do them, you're in real trouble because you're going against the Lord when you decide that even though I know it and this is what I should be doing and I don't do it and I know I should be doing it, that's going to be held against you. That's a very important error or omission many people make in their lives. Now, I had a friend that I worked with for a long time. I was in the trucking industry for 35 years. And we worked together for a while at a motel, and then later on we ended up working for Anchor Motor Freight. And he moved when he retired. He moved up in the up by the Indian River area, where Bill Ormsby is very familiar with. And we were having a discussion. He was of another denomination, and we were having a discussion. And I said, I turned to the second chapter of James. I said, you got to read this. And I read where it says in there, faith without works is dead. He never heard that before. Been a Christian all of his life, never heard it in church. And he said, that throws out everything I've been taught. Just that simple thing in the second chapter. Works are important. It's mentioned in Matthew, it's mentioned in Revelations, as well as in other places in the Scripture. Works are important. Paul, in his testimony, seems a little bit confused because he says he kind of downplays works and emphasizes faith, and that works aren't as important as your faith. And but it's very, the other Gospels are strong in that you've got to do something for the Lord. And if you know what the commandments are, and if you're setting them aside and doing something else, you're not in tune with the Lord. And you're, like I say, you're obstructing the Lord, or kind of opposing the Lord. Picking it up at the 144th verse. And now behold, I say unto you, and I would that ye should remember, that God is merciful unto all who believe in his name. Therefore he desireth in the first place that ye should believe, yea, even on his word. Now he imparteth his word by angels unto men, yea, not only men, but women also. Now this is not all. Little children do have words given to them many times, which confound the wise and the learned. And if you remember the testimony about Kirtland Temple, when it was being dedicated, this infant, when its mother's arms, cried out the Lord's name. And now, my beloved brethren, as ye have desired to know me, that ye shall all, that ye do because you are afflicted and cast out. Now I do not desire that ye should suppose that I mean to judge you only according to that which is true. Just remember that God is merciful. He talks to men and women and children, and not only of our own faith, but of other faiths. And if you have neither, and if you have a desire to know God and Christ, you can do that. A lot of times it's just a matter of saying, Lord, I'd like this information, or I'd like this revealed to me, or a matter of just asking. And if you ask it in faith and it's not something that's foolish or not fit to ask the Lord, you'll be surprised by the response. You'll get a yes or no answer, or a still small voice will say to you, make a comment one way or the other. Now, I've got a niece, my brother's daughter, his oldest daughter, and she has a gift of discernment. And I begged and begged her to write and tell me experiences, because she's had some experiences. But my brother and I both take lessons from Mrs. Howland. They're in Oxford. And the last time I saw her, I learned some things that I didn't know about her and her family before. But anyway, I'm going to just digress for just a minute. Her husband was a successful businessman, and he owned in a car dealership, and he owned a lot of the businesses in town, the buildings that the businesses were housed in. And all the time I took a lesson from her, she never told me that John Philip Sousa used to visit their home. She was born in 1898, and she lived to 1997. She had a long life. I knew that her husband, besides being a businessman, he used to play the horn, the trumpet. And she said that, and I was sitting in the very rooms that John Philip Sousa had visited then and visited with them, and that from time to time when he would come to into Detroit, he would visit at their visit and stay at their home. And apparently her husband was a quite accomplished trumpet player, that he would ask him to sit in and play with them while they were in concert in Detroit. I never knew that before. But going back to what I was going to talk about, my niece, Christine, after she would take her lessons, right across the street, on Burdick Street, there was an elder home for the elderly. And after her lessons, she'd go over there and visit with the elderly, and she really enjoyed that. So, and still while in her youth, I don't know just how old she was, probably in her early or mid-teens, she was aroused one night and was impressed on her to go down, to go downstairs to the family room. And so she did. She got up and she went down to the family room. And when she got down there, there was a personage there waiting for her. And the personage told her that her life work would be with the elderly. And she went to college and trained for that. And she's still, not full-time, but she still serves up there in the Beller, Michigan area near Traverse City, working with the elderly. And later on, she told me that my mother had passed away in August of 1972. And at that time, I had asked the Lord to see my mother one more time. And it didn't happen right away. It was 3 or 4 years later in the middle of the night. I saw this door. And the first thing I thought of was it looked like a supermarket door with white walls on each side. And all of a sudden, the door opened and out walked my mother. So what pays to ask? And the Lord, if you're faithful and you have faith in him, he will respond. And I saw my mother, and it was a very brief time, but I was allowed to see her. Well, anyway, later on, talking to my niece, she said, I've had an experience. Well, it's my mother, but her grandmother. And she had a message to relay to my grandfather or my father. And her message was to him that trust the Lord. And so, anyway, after my father passed, I saw him on the other side also. And so, having faith is very important, and doing the will of the Lord is very important. And picking up again at 148. For I do not mean that you all of you have been compelled to humble yourselves, for verily I believe there are some among you who would humble themselves, let them be yet whatsoever circumstances they might. Now, as I said concerning faith, that is not a perfect knowledge, even so it is my words. Yea, you cannot know of their surety at first unto perfection any more than faith is a perfect knowledge. But behold, I will awake and arouse your faculties of faith, yea, even that ye can no more desire to believe, yet desire to work in you, even until ye believe in a manner that ye may give a place for a portion of my words. Now he goes on to compare the word unto a seed. And we know from the Bible about the mustard seed that Christ talked about. And I'd like to read a little bit of a poem about the mustard seed. Because the Lord talked about if we had faith of a mustard seed, we could do great things. The mustard seed, its universe, has instructions to cause its birth. Within its shell there's food, you know. Then the sprouting begins to grow. Oh, how tiny these little seeds that grow so big with little needs. From tiny seeds, our large plant grows. In worldly fields, a long fence rows. The mustard seed, its universe, in faith it grows and puts God first. The mustard seed, without restraint, fulfills God's purpose without complaint. The seed does grow, its instruction plan, the letter of the law, it takes its stand. The mustard seed obeys the law, sustains its kind, and then stands tall. The mustard seed has tips for us, obey God's laws and stop the fuss. The mustard seed that does not sin, its faith in God, it's always been. The mustard seed, when time to sow, just gives birth and ripens so. This little seed, Christ once said, if we had its faith, our faith would spread. By its example, we could grow, big and tall, with a spiritual glow. It has quietly lives where it has sown, not intrusive on other homes. It quietly lives a quiet life, keeps its counsel free from strife. The mustard seed, so very small, a spiritual lesson for us all. Now we have a clear example about having faith and hope in things unseen. And that is Zion. This year will be the 188th year that the church has been restored to the earth. In that 188 years, we've gone through difficult times. The church came into being April 6th, which is very close. And we had a little problem in the mid-1830s. Oliver Cowdery left the church. And David Whitmer, in 1838, left the church. Men who had witnessed, seen the place and had the experiences. And there's some suggestion that some of the revelations in Doctrine and Covenants had been somewhat altered when Joseph Smith was not around. And then he and his brother Hiram were killed, and then they were assassinated. And then the church kind of broke apart, and some went to Utah, and some went to Texas, and some went, James Nastray went to the Beaver Island, and Sidney Rigdon went back to Ohio. And then during the 1850s, it started to come back together, and Joseph Smith III accepted the responsibility of being the prophet and seer of the church. And then and we've had some up and down problems since then also, as you're well aware. And when Cheryl and I, after we were married, we had always discussed that when we retired, we would come to Independence and move down here to Zion. And I had that back in my mind even before I was married, and Sherilyn had a strong desire for that for a long time. Now, we went to the same churches that our brothers and sisters went to. Went to the same lessons, heard the same lessons, had the same literature and the study guides. But their perceptions of moving to Zion and ours were somewhat different. They thought we were foolish for making the move from Michigan. Well, I had been in the trucking business for 35 years, and I was only fifth on seniority. But a union steward, who had 10 years less seniority than I did, exercised her super seniority because she was a union steward, and I lost my job. And so we made plans to move down. And it went very harmoniously coming down, but anywhere. We've had a lot of experiences. So like Cheryl and I said, we've lived a whole new life since we've been down here. And if we told our experiences to our family members, they would think, they wouldn't believe it. Because we've had a lot of things happen since we've been down here. Yet one time I was warned that when we came down here, Satan would knock on your door and trying to make it rough for you, try to get you to leave. And, I already made my mind about that. And we were going to Atherton Congregation that time, and one time I got behind the pulpit and I had a chance to preach and I denounced Satan from the pulpit. And things got real quiet for a while. And so Zion is still on the horizon. We have faith that it's going to happen. At least some of us have faith that it's going to happen. But some of them are struggling, even though we went through the same materials as they did, but their perception and their faith either doesn't seem to be as strong. There's something about Michigan they don't want to leave, or they don't want to leave their friends, and they don't want to leave their family, they don't want to leave their church friends, or whatever it happens to be. But they're not prepared now to make that move until the time is coming that they're going to have to make the run for Zion. And and the church told us back in the mid-70s that they were aware of a government executive order that during a national crisis, the borders between the states would be cut off and you would not be able to move from one state to another. I preached that in a sermon up at Port Huron one time, and I turned around and the priests behind me were laughing at me like I didn't know what I was talking about. But I had an opportunity to talk to someone who was in the intelligence service, and he confirmed that this executive order does exist, and if it goes into effect under some national emergency, if you try to cross the borders, they will kill you. So, anyway, faith in things unseen, even though we haven't seen Zion yet, Zion is going to be. And if you have the faith to be here, the Lord wants you here, and if you're able to get here before everything is sealed up, your faith will have to increase, and you have to respond, and you have to listen to the Lord. Section 142 of the Doctrine and Covenants. This was given by Israel A. Smith on April 2, 1950, and you've heard it so many times, you should be able to recite it from memory. The hope of my people and the goals of my church, while not yet fully realized, and at times to many seemingly distant, are closer to realization than many recognize. It is yet day when all can work, and night will come when for many of my people the opportunity to assist will have passed. And I certainly didn't want to be one of those people, but I wanted to serve the Lord all my life. And I had quite of a battle on that because when I was called to the priesthood, there was a lot of opposition to it. And when they tried to get the pastor to back down and not make the call. And I was 30 years old at that time. But it did go through, and I was ordained. And at the time, and I hadn't been ordained yet, and I told my mother I'd been called to the office of priest, and I served in that office for about 24 years before I was called to the office of elder. And I went upstairs one evening. My dad had built a new house for my mother in Metamora, Michigan. I was born in Davidson, Michigan, but I was raised in Oxford, Michigan. That's where I grew up. And I got up there, and I was really in the Spirit, and I said, well, I'd like to go in the Bible and draw out the scriptures that point to the Book of Mormon. And I intended to spend about 15 minutes on that project. And the next time I looked at my watch, it was 3 hours later. So I had been in the Spirit. And I've kept all those notes and used them over and over. And I'm going to ask you to let me indulge you for a few more minutes in a rather lengthy poem that I wrote some time ago. And it's called, That Your Hearts Might Be Changed. That your hearts might be changed. I provided faith in things unseen, to trust in me for everything. That your faith would grow like a rising tide, filled with the Spirit, Christ by your side. It is through study and prayer that your faith is found, and spiritual experiences and your faith becomes sound. When faith becomes knowledge of the Father and Son, your treasures in heaven, they will just begin. Serve the Lord in faith and seek for the truth. Witness for him and spread the good news. To your sacred faith you must hold fast. Believe in the Christ and take up your task. Now is the time, season, and hour to seek the Christ and his protective power. And don't let the world pull you aside and lose your faith through worldly pride. And that's why those who were cast out of the synagogue were humble, because they lost their pride. And the Nephites, they got to a very high spiritual plane, and they weren't able to convert it to a holy city like Enoch did, because of pride. And pride has broken up a lot of things over the years of the Lord's work. But these people were humbled. They were cast out of the synagogue, and they were humbled because their pride was taken away. Repentance, that your hearts would be changed. I provided repentance for all your sins, the salvation plan where it all begins. Your bended knees and your bowed heads, asking forgiveness from our only Godhead. Through Jesus Christ, our lone intercessor to the God of creation and our final judgment processor, we are called to repentance in all generations since the Garden of Eden and all of its manifestations. Saying you're sorry while repeating the offense, while Christ reads your mind and your heart and your real intents. Returning to God in a lifelong plan, repentance provided his salvation plan. Water baptism for remission of sins. Becoming sin-free, Christ's example begins. All mankind has been called to repent. The laying on of hands is a spiritual cement. And that's because you're confirmed into the church. That your hearts would be changed, I provide a baptism to make you clean. Free you from sin, part of God's redeemed. It can happen at 8 years old. Your accountability is what we're told. It is something to cherish, to have and to hold, to walk upright lightly, become part of the fold. All are called, but few are chosen. Read the Bible scripture, Christ's words that were spoken. Into the water of the lake, river, or fount, become a new creature on whom Christ can count. The ordinance is sacred from the beginning of time, from the Adam our father to Christ's example divine. In a place of much water, the baptisms were held through chapter of John, as the scriptures do tell. To enter God's kingdom, or even get near it, you must be born again of both water and spirit. That your hearts might be changed, I provided the laying on of hands for blessings and healings all over this land. Call for the elders, the scriptures have said, anoint them with oil upon all their heads. Our first experience as a newborn child, the baby blessing on which God has smiled. A heart from health and welfare for all of our life, the administration ordinance through our Lord Jesus Christ. They can enter the water when 8 years old, cleanse our sins, and enter the shepherd's fold. Then we're confirmed by the laying on of hands, a member in good standing, one of God's new lambs. And for our guidance, the laying on of hands, the patriarchal blessing, God's guidance plans. Priesthood ordination by elder or priest, the only laying on of hands for the Aaronic priest. That your hearts would be changed, I provided resurrection of the dead. The spirit returns to God, and your earthly body is shed. All creations are mine, says the Lord of hosts, creatures and man on my earthly outpost. All heaven and earth were created by me to serve your probation and return to me. After my word and example, you should hunger and thirst so that your resurrection can be among the first. Those who choose to live in me, death is sweet and long sleep for thee. Those who ignore my call that beckons, their resurrection will be among the second. Woe unto them who choose to let darkness take over. Death will be bitter, with no chances to live their earthly life over. Resurrection of the just, a challenge for you to live in Christ Jesus in all that you do. that your hearts would be changed. I provided eternal judgment based on your works and Christ's final judgment. All your sins of probation containing all your time of probation containing all your acts, deeds, and thoughts. Return of your increase as the commandments have taught. All your time of probation, he will count every sin, subjecting for forgiveness to family, friend, and kin. All your time of probation, he will count every deed, witnessing for Christ, helping all those in need. All your time of probation, you will follow the chase, being a believer and doer, and not falling from grace. All during your time of probation, there is no time to waste. Doing the Lord's will before death you do taste. All of your time of probation in a world of sin, Satan's always at work to do us all in. And all of your earthly probation is a matter of choices. Be praying for Christ's judgment and listen to all the right voices. There is an end to this. That your hearts might be changed, I provided you with eternal life, celestial glory, one of the Lord's eternal lights. You're invited to live in the celestial state with God the Father, what a glorious fate. Or the terrestrial world where the Christ will reside, or the telestial world where the ministering angels will sometimes abide. It is worth your time and your effort still to follow the Christ in his perfect will. That old path to that narrow gate to enter in to your final literally eternal estate. Christ calls for you, your hearts to change. Give up the world, God is not to be blamed. It's worth your while, as you can see, to learn the gospel and follow me. You enter the world in a sinless state. You are home in repentance. Don't delay until it's too late. And Elmer warns about that. Don't hesitate your repentance. It is still day when all can serve to the last. Before the night comes, and for many, their time will have passed. And in conclusion, it has been my pleasure to create for you when you've been good and did what I asked you to. But my pleasure has sunk when you have been bad, Satan's triumphs over the blessings that you could have had. As an example, I sent my Son, my only begotten, and from heaven he's come. On the cross of Calvary was the Christ sacrificed for the sins of the world and our own eternal life. Heaven on earth, the Lord's Prayer said, in Matthew 6, that you should have read, I will reign for 1,000 years, free from sin, dry all those tears. And Zion will be a refuge of joy from the Lord's battles that seek to destroy. And for my elect, my arms open wide, you are my own who gave up your pride. I did all these things for you and for me to invite you home to rest with me. Amen.